How is everybody today? Are you prospering and in good health? That was a wonderful lecture last night, wasn't it? That was very informative to me. And I guess after what the doctor said, nobody ate last night since it was after 7. Was that correct? And even if you did eat, you didn't eat any meat. No? Well, it's been such a joy to be able to be here with you all for this conference. This is our last day. And as always, a last day is a very full day because we still have many things to share and to teach, and people who are going to be speaking, business entrepreneurs who are going to be sharing. And so let's ask God to really make this a very full and fruitful day and a wonderful day of confirmation and completion. Let's open our time together in prayer. Lord Jesus, this is the day that you have made. We did not make this day. You knew it, you created it, and before you ever spoke the worlds into existence, you knew this day, this conference at this particular time, and you knew that each of us would be here. And you have a message that is very personal for each one of us. And so we would say, Lord, as Samuel said so many years ago, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so we ask that you would tune up our physical ears and spiritual ears, that we might hear and obey all that we receive from your word and your spirit today. As James said, Lord, help us not to just be hearers of the word, deceiving ourselves. Help us to be doers of the word. So thank you that your Holy Spirit will lead us into truth and show us how to apply these principles to our lives in a way that you would be glorified, that we would be edified, and other people would be touched with the glorious transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles as we start this session to a very important passage that I want to be a foundational springboard for our study this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 has been alluded to several different times in this conference. As we saw earlier, Paul began chapter 3 after affirming them in chapters 1 and 2. He said, I could not write unto you as spiritual men, but as carnal, as babies, as those who are still immature in their faith. And he talked about the pettiness, the childishness that was going on in the church because they were following and focusing on men. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. All of the kinds of divisions that we so oftentimes are guilty of. And then the Apostle Paul takes them back to the centrality of Jesus Christ. If your life and your ministry is not focusing on and exalting the Lord Jesus, then you have gotten off of base. So listen to what he says beginning at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. Say that. I am God's fellow workers. I am God's fellow worker. Now, you know, it would be a great privilege if the president of Ghana called you into his office and said, I want you to work with me. That would be an honor. The same if President Obama called me. I would want to straighten out some of his theology and some of his politics, but I don't think he will call me in to be a co-worker with him. Because I disagree, while I'm thrilled with an African-American being in the White House, his agenda is very unbiblical in a lot of areas. So I would like to be a co-worker with him, but I would like to show him where a lot of his theology and his politics, I think, is unbiblical. But you see, God calls us to be a co-worker with him. Man, that makes being a co-worker with any human president small potatoes. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Now notice God's fellow workers. Why? God is a working God. We've been seeing that, haven't we? And because God is a working God, we must be a working people. And then Paul goes on to talk about the work that he had done among them and the work now that they were continuing on the basis of the work that he had started. By the grace of God, by the grace God gave me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now, notice that he uses a building, a working analogy. He didn't necessarily say, as an apostle. That was true, but he did not speak of himself as an apostle, but as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Say to your neighbor, you must be careful how you build. And then Paul goes on to tell us why we need to be careful how we build. For no one can build any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on a foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be revealed. Now, how is it going to be revealed? Each man's work is going to be revealed by fire. And it will happen on the day when God brings to light all of the things that have been done. And then he goes on to say, and the fire will test the quality, not the quantity, not how much, but how well. The fire of God's judgment will test the works. Now that means you are not going to come under God's fire, but your works are going to come under God's fire. Only the unbeliever will come under the fire of God's judgment. But for us, it will be our works that come under the fire of God's judgment. If what he has built survives, he will receive his what? Reward. If it is burned up, what? He obviously is going to lose his reward. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Okay, there is the great motivation. There is one of the great purposes for work. Because we know that our works are going to be evaluated by the fire of God's judgment. Hebrews said, our God is a consuming fire. And if God is a consuming fire, then the fire of God will come against the unbeliever's life, but it will come against the believer's work. Now, Paul there talked about six kinds of building material, didn't he? He said, I was a master builder. I laid a good foundation. And in Ephesians 2, he talked about the fact that the cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone, and to Him, first of all, were joined the apostles, and then all of us have been joined down through the centuries. All of us have our time of building God's kingdom. And Paul said, if anyone builds out of gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now think for a moment, when you bring fire against gold, silver, or precious stones, what happens? They're only further purified. Fire does not destroy gold, silver, or precious stones. All it does is further refine them. And the Bible said that God and His Word is like a refiner's fire. But when you bring fire against wood, hay, or straw, what do you have? You have a pile of ashes pretty soon. Now, I can't think of anything more embarrassing, more shameful, than to one day stand before the Lord and see the work of my life reduced to a pile of ashes. Can you imagine anything worse than that? To stand before the Lord of glory, who gave His life to redeem us, who filled us with His Holy Spirit, who called us with a high and holy calling, and we bring Him a handful of ashes. Why? Because our work was not worthy. Our work was filled with dross. Our work was built around us. Our work was for our glory, for our advancement, for our prosperity. All of that is wood, hay, and straw. And unless we are focusing on Jesus and making Him the focal point of everything we do, then the sum total of your life and my life will be reduced to ashes. Now, I wish I could stand up here and say that I'm confident that all of my building, all of my work for the Lord has been gold, silver, and precious stones. I know better, and God does too. But as you grow in the Lord, as you grow in your calling, hopefully there is less of you and more of Jesus in everything you do. There is less of your glory and more of His glory. There's less of your kingdom and more of His kingdom. So if you don't remember anything else from this conference, remember that as you leave, you're going to leave as a builder. I don't care if you call yourself Reverend, Doctor, Apostle, that means nothing. You're a builder. I'm a builder for the kingdom of God. Say that. I'm a builder for the kingdom of God. Now the question is, what are you building from? Are you building with wood, hay, or straw? Because it's all about you and your prosperity and your glory and your advancement. Me, my, and mine is the Trinity of self. Or are we building for God and His kingdom? Well, I know and I believe that it's in your heart to build for God's kingdom and God's glory, so that more and more every day, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. And so when the fire of God's judgment comes, it will just be purer and brighter. It will reflect His glory and His image more and more. So God help us to be wise master builders. Now in this session, we're going to be looking at not just starting the work, but completing the work. We've talked about the fact over and over again that God has called us to be workers. Not lazy, not idle, not slothful, not indigent, but to be prosperous, to be productive, and to be people who are proactive for the kingdom of God. So God wants you not to just start a work, He wants you to complete the work. Why? Because God is that kind of God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, he said, as he thanked them for their partnership in the gospel, he said, and I am confident that my God who began this good work in you will see it through to completion. Aren't you glad that God is not just a good starter, He's a good finisher. He's a God who starts the good work in you by calling you, by redeeming you, by sanctifying you, by filling you with His Holy Spirit, by gifting you with the gifts of His Holy Spirit. He began this good work in you, and He will see it through until the day of the Lord Jesus. So tragically, most people in the body of Christ, in the church, start work that they never finish. Now think for just a moment over the last year. What work have you started that you have not completed? Now there may be good reasons why you have not been able to complete. Some projects take years and years, literally all of your life to complete. But so oftentimes we jump into something. We do not really calculate the cost. And therefore we get into projects for the kingdom of God that we can never begin. We get people all caught up in the beginning, but we never take them through to completion. Other people spend their lives completing a work that is not really worthy. Remember we said that the issue at judgment is not how much you did, but what kind of work you did. It's not numbers. We get all caught up in numbers. You get a group of Christian preachers together, and there's a lot of lying that goes on. They're always talking about numbers. How many people come to their church? How many people were saved? How many people were baptized? How much came in the offering? How much, how much, how many, how many? God is not caught up in how much. It's not quantity, it is quality. And so many of us complete a work that really is not a worthy work. Why? Because it is all about us and not about Him. Many business people have gained success in life without significance. And there's a big difference between those two words. You see, a lot of people think that if I have money and prosperity and wealth and houses and four-wheel drive vehicles, I have achieved success. In the world standard, you've achieved a measure of success. That is one yardstick for measuring success. And yet you can have success without significance. Because the success is all wood, hay, and straw. It does not really have an eternal value. Now, one of the greatest successful people the world has ever seen, when it comes to money, when it comes to houses and lands and pleasure, you name it, Solomon had it and did it, didn't he? Now, let's see what he said about his work. Listen for that cry of his heart where he said, in essence, I have success, but I'm not sure I have significance. I have success before man, but I'm not sure I have significance before God. Everything is meaningless and chasing after the wind. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. Why did he hate life? Because he ultimately ended up hating the work that he had done. That is a sad way, isn't it, to end your life? To end up looking back and saying that work did not really mean anything. It didn't last. It didn't have significance. It wasn't important to God. Rather than to come to the end of our lives, as we will see, with a great sense of satisfaction, knowing that it was not a perfect work, but it was a good work, because it was a godly work. You see, our work is only a good work when it is a godly work. But Solomon said it was all fantasy, illusion, chasing after the wind. So I hated life because of the work that is done under the sun. I hated all of the things that I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. I work with a lot of very, very wealthy entrepreneurs and business people. And one of the biggest frustrations they have is this very fear that was expressed by Solomon. I have worked hard. I have succeeded. I have built up a fortune. I have built up a state. I have built up all of these resources, but I'm not sure that my children can handle it. And they're going to, I fear, be fools that will just lose everything. Until a few years ago, the tallest building in the world was the Empire State Building in New York. It's now been surpassed by many other buildings in the world, and right now the largest building is in Kuala Lumpur. But the Empire State Building at one time was owned by a Jewish immigrant who came to the United States and rolled up his sleeves and went to work like a lot of immigrants do in America, because America is the land of opportunity. And he succeeded. Well, a friend of mine by the name of Larry Burkett, who was one of the Christian financial teachers and gurus in America, met this man and was interviewing him, as he interviewed a lot of successful businessmen. And he said, "Tell me the key of your success. Here you are seated in the Empire State Building in your office in the penthouse, and you own this tallest building in the world." And he made this statement to Larry that Larry shared with me. He said, "I have found that there are three generations between shirt sleeve and shirt sleeve." Larry said, "What do you mean?" He said, "When I came to America, I rolled up my sleeves and I went to work. And I worked 24/7. I worked hard. I saved. I was conservative. And now look what I have been able to do." He said, "You see that man out there in the office in the three-piece suit? That's my son. He's never rolled up his sleeves." He said, "You know where his son is? His son is at the country club out playing golf and tennis all day. He's going to lose it all." So you see, it's usually three generations from success to failure. That was the frustration that Solomon faced. And I have talked to businessmen here in Ghana who have become tremendously successful, but their children are not capable of taking over. Their children have been indulged. They have grown up without responsibility. Daddy did all of the work. Daddy had all of the money. Daddy had all of the resources. And they just want to take them and enjoy them and play. They'll lose it all. You see, that was the frustration that Solomon had. "I have no assurance that the person who comes after me, whether he's going to be a wise person or a fool, whether he's going to be a good steward of all that I have worked so hard for." And you know what? His son Rehoboam was a fool. And Rehoboam lost the whole thing. So it didn't take three generations, it took two. And he goes on to say, "Yet he will have control over all of the work into which I have poured my effort and skill. This too is meaningless." So my heart began to despair over all of my toilsome labor under the sun. "For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all that he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune." So you see, one of the problems that Solomon made One of the great errors of a lot of people is they spend a lot of time building projects and programs and business and don't build their children. He put his time, energy, and effort in all of these magnificent projects that Ecclesiastes talks about. And he forgot to build Rehoboam in the process. He built an empire and raised a fool. The Van Wingerden family that I have been involved in for many years are one of the greatest examples of the opposite of this that I've ever known. They have been here with me to Ghana, and they have been partnering with Yao and the agricultural farm projects and so forth. He was a Dutch immigrant, Mr. Art Van Wingerden, who came to America with $6 in his pocket, lived in a converted chicken house, rolled up his sleeves and went to work. 16 children later, all by the same woman, wasn't a Muslim. 16 children later, they are one of the largest greenhouse operators in the world. Well, I met Art in the country of Haiti, where he had gone as an entrepreneur to teach people how to do better agriculture. And we became great friends, and then I brought him to Africa, to Ethiopia, and then his sons to different countries. Well, Art contracted cancer and was given the death sentence by a doctor and said, "You don't have long to live. Go home and get your life in order." He said, "My life has always been in order. I'm going to continue to do what God's called me to do." And the last 5 years of his life, when he wasn't even supposed to be alive, and when I preached his funeral, you know, I compared him and Hezekiah that the doctor spoke of last night. The Bible said when the prophet came to Hezekiah and said you were going to die, the scriptures say that he turned his face to the wall and he wept bitterly. When Art got the diagnosis, he turned his face to where it had always been, to a needy world, and he kept working. And he did more in his last five dying years than most people do in 50 healthy years. Well, before he died, he called all of his children together. And he said, "As you know, your mother and I have been, by God's grace, able to build up a rather large estate. So how do you want us to divide it? Divide it 16 ways so everybody has the same amount and there can be then no problems or internal strife. And to the person, every one of the 12 sons and 4 daughters turned to their father and said, 'Dad, don't insult us that way. We don't want your money. We don't need your money. You gave us something more important. You taught us how to work. And all of us are successful.' That was the inheritance that we'd give away your money. But don't give it to us. We don't need it." Wow! I've never seen that happen before. Because usually when someone has accumulated a large estate, the children and the grandchildren and the in-laws and the outlaws are like vultures sitting around waiting for the old man to die so they can come in and fight for the carcass. And then family relationships are broken for generations and generations. Why? Because they're fools. So don't leave money, don't leave riches without relationship and without righteousness. If you leave riches to your children and they are not righteous, it will result in their ruin. But if you leave riches to righteous people, then it will be a positive inheritance. And so Solomon came to the place where he feared in his heart that while he had become the greatest, most famous builder of his day, that he had no confidence that the son and the people who would follow him would be wise. And they weren't. They were fools, And it ultimately ended in the destruction of everything that he built. The only way, therefore, that we can find true success, authentic significance, and lasting satisfaction. And those are three important phrases that I hope you will write down. True success, authentic significance, and lasting satisfaction. The only way that can happen is by us being a kingdom entrepreneur. That means that we are building the kingdom of God rather than our own kingdom. An entrepreneur is someone who is a risk taker. There's no such thing as being successful in life, in business, if you play it safe and always stay inside the box. Stay inside the little secure four walls of your church building. Paul was constantly out pushing the perimeters of the kingdom of God. So if you're going to be an entrepreneur, if you're going to be a risk taker, if you're going to be proactive, if you're going to be a venture capitalist for the kingdom of God, then you're going to have to be willing to run the risk of not only success, but also failure. So the only way true success, authentic significance, and lasting satisfaction is if you become a kingdom entrepreneur. And again, that means that you work, you spend your life, as Yao said in his teaching, you spend your life working for the kingdom of God and for God's glory and not your own. As he said so wonderfully, so poignantly, it is not, as the old phrase says, being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. The only way you will be of earthly good is if you're heavenly minded. And know that one day you are going to have to answer to the God of heaven and earth over the kind of work that you have done. Therefore, as Christians, we must not just be good starters, we must be good finishers. We must be faithful stewards who will complete the work that God gives us to do. And I hope that you will leave this conference more committed to completing the work, to being a faithful worker rather than a faithless and fruitless worker. You will be a faithful one. So many of the parables that Jesus told were all directed toward faithful or unfaithful workers. So we want to look at faithful workers in the Bible, those who are faithful. Now, remember the principle that we talked about when Paul said, not only are you not to be idle, you are not to associate with idle people. Why? Because we ultimately become like the people that are our closest associates. You show me the closest associates in your life, and I'll show you what kind of person you're going to become. You know, Jesus had close associates, 12, and then within the 12, he had three, Peter, James, and John. And within the three, he had one. So you show me your inner circle of people, and it will be easy to identify whether or not you're on a track toward success and significance, or whether you are headed for failure. So let's have fellowship in the Bible with those who were not just good starters, but were good finishers. Well, we already saw in the first lecture that God is not only a good starter, he's a finisher. And by the seventh day, Genesis 2:20 tells us, God completed his work. In just 6 days, he had completed all of the work of creation. So God completed his work. As we saw in my last session, Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 said, Lord, I have brought you glory on where? On the earth, which is where the only place we have an opportunity to bring glory to him. We can only bring glory to him one day in heaven if we have first of all brought glory to him on earth. We cannot bring glory one day to Him in heaven if we have not completed the work on earth, because we will end in failure rather than in success. So Jesus said, Father, I have glorified You on the earth, having completed the work that You gave Me to do. And as we saw, His work was the work of salvation, the work of redemption that started before the work of creation. Before the work of creation started, the work of recreation and redemption had already been settled in heaven. Moses was also a worker who completed the work. Not only did he complete the work of taking the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, but the great task that God gave him of building the tabernacle, the scripture said that Moses finished the work. Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. Solomon, as we saw, he did complete many great works. Tragically, he did not complete the relational partnership work with his own children, as well as he completed other magnificent palaces and building projects. But when Solomon had finished the temple of God, then we read about the great prayer and so forth that he prayed. So Solomon did complete the work. Nehemiah, the people had been back in the land for a long period of time, but the walls around Jerusalem were still broken down. And then Nehemiah, who was what? He was a cupbearer. I mean, what does a cupbearer to the king? You know, a cupbearer, basically, he had to sip everything before it went to the king to make sure there was no poison in it. And here a man who was a cupbearer became a great kingdom builder. He went back and did his work. He did due diligence. And as a result, the wall was completed in 52 days. And as a result of him completing the work in 52 days that had not been completed in years previous to that, the Bible said that all of the people around began to revere, because they knew that this work was not just the work of Nehemiah, that this had been the work that had been completed with the help of their God. The Bible said that John the Baptist, who was given a very short period of time, a very specific and narrow work to do, as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, as the last in the prophetic order, John was the one who came saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." John's ministry was short, it was very specific, it was very focused, but he completed it. So scriptures say, as John was completing his work, Jesus was beginning his. The Apostle Paul, he was a great starter and a great finisher. As we know, 2 Timothy was the last verse, the last chapter, the last epistle letter that he ever wrote. And he wrote this to encourage a young pastor by the name of Timothy, just like we're trying to encourage you in this conference. And so he said, I have fought the what kind of fight? The good fight. Now, beloved, I could preach for an hour on that subject. A lot of you right now are involved back in your church, back in your neighborhood, back in your village, back in your town. You're involved in some fights that aren't good fights. When you're fighting your brother, it's not a good fight. When you're fighting in your family, it's not a good fight. You see, only a good fight is a godly fight. So, can you say that you are fighting the good fight? So Paul encouraged Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May that be said of each one of us. Not only have I fought a good fight, but I finished the race. I have kept the faith. So the questions are these. Will we end our lives, however short or however long? Will we end them with the frustration of Solomon? Vanity, vanity. It's all chasing after the wind. Because I built projects, but I did not build people. And therefore, all that I have built has been passed to a fool. Or will we end not with the frustration of Solomon, but with the fulfillment of Paul? Will we hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will we hear Him say, "You fool"? There is no other ground between those two. Now, let's look at some principles of work. If we are going to glorify God on the earth as Jesus did and complete the work that God gives us to do as Jesus did and as Paul did, we must make these biblical people and biblical principles the framework of our lives. So let me give you several different principles that will give you some basic perimeters, basic philosophy of how to live your life and how to do your work. We've been talking at the conference about the importance of reprogramming your mind, getting out the wrong attitudes about ministry, about full-time Christian work, about tent-making ministry, and trying to really reprogram with the principles of God. First of all is the principle of authority. Now, these are all principles of work and how to succeed in work. Remember, all authority is derived authority. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that none of us have authority in and of ourselves. That's the illusion of fallen man, that we think that authority originates in us. No, all authority is derived from a higher authority. Remember the story of Jesus and the centurion? This man, this Roman soldier who had 100 crack Roman troops under him. And he had a servant who was sick. And he had heard about Jesus, this messianic person of the Jewish race who had the power to heal. And so he sent for him. And he said, "Would you come and heal this servant of mine whom I love?" And so Jesus came to this uncircumcised Gentile Roman soldier, a professional soldier. And when he was approaching his house, the man came out and said, "Master, I'm not worthy for you to come under the roof of my house, for I too am a man under authority." Wow. You see, he recognized authority because he was under authority. When you're not under authority, you won't recognize anybody else's authority. But he said, "I too am a man under authority. When I say to this soldier, go, he goes. When I say to this soldier, do this or do that, they always obey." And why did he have authority? Because he was under Caesar's authority. And he, in essence, said to Jesus, "When I speak, Caesar backs me up in everything I say because I'm under Caesar's authority and Caesar is the greatest ruler in the world. But when you speak, God backs you up. You're under authority that is far greater than the one that I am under with Caesar. So just speak the word and I know that my servant will be healed." And Jesus turned to these religious disciples of his and said, "I haven't seen that kind of faith in all of Israel." So you see, all authority is derived authority. None of us have authority in and of ourselves. And if you think you have authority because you now are reverend or doctor or apostle or prophet, you're living in spiritual delusion. All authority is derived authority. Only God has autonomous authority. That simply means God didn't have to be under any authority. He is the ultimate authority of the universe. So only God has autonomous authority in and of Himself. All other authorities, Scripture say, are from God. Romans 13:1, all authority on earth is given by God. Now that simply means that your president and my president was not necessarily put in place by the people of Ghana or the people of America. All authority, it doesn't matter whether it was in ancient Egypt with Pharaoh, it doesn't matter whether it was Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus, all authority is God's authority. Isn't it amazing that God spoke of pagan kings like Cyrus and like Nebuchadnezzar? He said, they are my servants and my shepherds. They didn't even know God. And they didn't even believe in Him. And yet, God said, I'm controlling them. They are my authority. So all authority, there is no authority, good, bad, or otherwise, from the human perspective, that is not from God. Then God said, because we know that He gave us authority. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's one of the things that is a reflection of His image and His likeness. Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them what? Rule over. That's authority, isn't it? Let them rule over what? The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. You see, God is a God who delights in blessing. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So you see, God gave us authority over His creation. But remember, it's His creation. David said in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to Him. Why? It belongs to Him by virtue of creation and redemption and restoration. So He does not give it to us as though it is ours, but He gives us authority over it to rule in His place. He didn't say rape it. He didn't say plunder it. He didn't say pollute it. He didn't say fill it with filth and dirt. And as the doctor shared last night, there are many places in Ghana, just as many places in Africa and many of the other so-called developing countries of the world, where God's world has been raped and plundered and polluted. The air, the water, everything is filled with filth and garbage. That's not ruling God's universe. That's raping and plundering it. We Christians should not only set the best example in areas of work and honesty and biblical ethics, but we should be the greatest stewards of our universe that God has put us in charge of, that's really His. That means when you leave this conference ground, there shouldn't be a piece of paper, an empty water bag, there shouldn't be a piece of litter anywhere. Amen or oh me?
Amen.
You know, so many of us, we were following a truck coming over here. And the people in the truck were eating and just throwing the garbage, you know, out over the sides of the truck. Now, you would be very upset if I came to your house, wouldn't you? And you invited me, especially you ladies, and you invited me to have a wonderful meal in your house. And as I would sitting at your table, I would be taking the chicken bones and throwing them on the floor. And I would be wiping my hands on your tablecloth and, you know, just throwing garbage around. You wouldn't invite me back to your house, would you? Yet we do that to God's house all the time. Because the earth is the Lord's. So we Christians need to be leading the way. One of the greatest issues in the world right now is what's called the green issue. Because the scientists and the people of the world are oftentimes more prophetic in these areas than Christians are. Because they're basically saying, if we do not stop polluting the air, polluting the streams, polluting the land, deforesting and all of this, we're going to destroy ourselves. So the green issue is the biggest issue. And isn't it sad that the people of the world are sounding that alarm rather than God's people who were given the original stewardship? God said, you are to rule over in my place. We all know Psalm chapter 8. Boy, it's a wonderful psalm of creation. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all of the flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. Hallelujah. God put us in charge. We need to rule over, but we need to be good stewards. So first, the principle of authority. Second, the principle of ambition. As we saw in an earlier lecture, God created all of us with ambition. There's not a person in this room that does not have ambition. The only question is, do we have selfish ambition or serving ambition? Selfish ambition or selfless ambition? You see, selfish ambition basically is just out to advance me. And there's an awful lot of that that goes on in the kingdom of God. As we have been talking, why do we... are we building churches and building buildings and lots of these things? Is it really for my advancement? Is my ambition to have a big church just so I can have a big reputation and I can have a big house and I can have a big car? You know, that's selfish ambition. Or is it that I might serve and use these as vehicles? So whether we have an egotistical ambition or a kingdom and ambition, they're going to one day be tested and revealed, as we saw, God's judgment, His fire. And what does Matthew 6:33, that great kingdom verse, seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His what? I didn't hear that. His what? But the prosperity preachers say, seek His riches. But remember, riches without righteousness results in ruin. Riches without righteousness results in ruin. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added. The prosperity preachers say, when you get the things, baby, you got the kingdom. And all they do is want things. That's not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of this world. No, we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Not your selfish work, but that they might see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As we saw earlier, Paul commanded those who had not been productive or those who had been selfish in their wealth, command those who are rich in this present world to do good deeds, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18. So that's what you are to exhort the wealthy in your church to do, to be responsible stewards of their wealth so that they would be rich, not so they could give you money, but so they could be rich in good works for the kingdom of God. Third, the principle of accomplishment. Authority, ambition, accomplishment. We all need a sense of accomplishment, as I said, in our work. We all desire a sense of satisfaction in a job that we have completed, we did for the right reasons, and we can say to ourselves and to God, well done. So many of us, as we saw last evening in Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, the sons of this age are more shrewd than the sons of light in dealing with each other. Oftentimes you look at people of the world and they work harder, they're more creative, they're more proactive, they're more innovative, they're more prosperous than the people of the kingdom of God. This should not be. We should be the ones who are doing things well, because we're not doing it for us, we're doing it for the Apostle Paul. Paul had that great sense of satisfaction. Not because it was an easy work, it was a hard work, it was an exhausting work, it was a costly work that he poured his life into and gave his life for, to the various saints that he mentored. Now you see, this is the great difference why I compared the frustration of Solomon with the fulfillment of Paul. Because Solomon built great projects. Paul built great people. And when you have great projects without partnership with the kind of people that God wants you to raise up, then it will result in frustration. So Paul, far as we know, never built a single building. He never raised money for any church buildings. He never did any of those kinds of things that we tend to associate, you know, greatness in ministry with. But Paul left behind a legacy of people he had mentored in the gospel. So you want to have satisfaction, you want to please God, then pour yourself into partnerships and build people rather than build projects. He could say to the Philippian saints, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, you are my joy and my crown. You see, it was people like those at Philippi that he knew were the ones that would be the basis of his reward before God. You are my joy and my crown. To the Thessalonian Christians, 1 Thessalonians 2:20, he said basically the same thing. Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. You see, he had a people focus. What are you taking joy in? What are you having satisfaction in? Buildings that you're building are people you are building. And to the Corinthian Christians, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand us fully, that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, friends, once again, I'm not putting down buildings. I'm thankful for all of these buildings here that some of which I have had the privilege of being a part of in the last 30 years of partnership with Yao. But Yao and I are not going to take a single one of these buildings to heaven. But Yao and I are going to go to heaven together. That's going to be the thing that we will rejoice in before the Lord, is our partnership, not the projects. So when you stand before the Lord, He's not going to be impressed by how big of a church building you built. He's not going to be impressed by how much money you put into different projects. The only thing that He's going to be impressed with are how many people you brought with you. You're not going to take the buildings. You will take the people. So let's get our priorities on people so that we will be able to say with Paul, "You are my joy and my crown." That's when you can say, "I have fought the good fight." Number four, the principle of assurance. The principle of assurance. All of us desire to know in our heart of hearts that our work will outlast time. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing right now that will last 1,000 years from now? What are you doing that will last 100 years from now? Most of us are doing things that will not last. But because people are eternal, those are the things that will last for all of eternity. You know, I oftentimes, and I love what the doctor said last night about going out to the beach. I've spent a lot of time around oceans, and the state in North Carolina that I live in borders the Atlantic Ocean. And I've had a lot of time to spend there growing up and working and doing ministry, and I love the ocean. And one of the things that I still love to do with my grandchildren is go out and we build sandcastles. And we see if we can build a sandcastle that the waves can't knock down. We've never succeeded. Because it doesn't matter how elaborate the castles that we build out there, it's all sand. It doesn't have a foundation, and pretty soon the waves come in and wash it all away. Well, that's what's going to happen to a lot of people's work. Why? Because we're doing nothing of greater eternal value than building sandcastles, spiritually speaking, on the beach of life. Let us not become weary in what? Doing good. That's what we're called to do, good works. We're not saved by our works. Jesus did the only work that is acceptable to God. But we are saved for good works. We are saved to do good works. As James said, "You talk about your faith, I will show you my faith by the works that I do." And remember, we're talking about satisfaction, having a sense that the work of our life is going to be permanent. So don't become weary in well-doing, for in proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Do not give up." Do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, remember we talked about a good steward as opposed to an unfaithful steward is one that seizes the opportunities that are before us. And in the parable that Pastor Ransford started out this conference on, the parable of the workers in the vineyard who worked at different hours, God only held them accountable for the opportunity that was given to them. Some were given the opportunity to work all day. Some were given the opportunity to only work 1 hour. But God judged them and rewarded them on the basis of their faithfulness to the opportunity they had been given. So Paul said, while we have the opportunity, you see, that was only echoing what the Lord Jesus said. We must work the work of Him who sent us while we have opportunity, while we have time, while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work. So Paul said, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who are the family of God. That's why it was said of the early believers, there was no needy people among them, because the family of God took care of each other. And that's why you should be far more concerned in meeting the physical needs of the people in your church than you are building big buildings or doing other kinds of things. Because it's meeting the needs of people that win the respect of those who are on the outside. Colossians 2, 23 and 24 that we have seen before. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. Man is unjust, but God is not. And therefore, He will not forget your work. Turn to your neighbor and say, God will not forget your work. So keep doing God's work. He will not forget your work. And the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. So how is it that you show that you love God? It's by loving God's people. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Now therefore, or there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award me on that day. That's that crown that we heard Yao so passionately speak about in our last message. And so I ask you as we close today, what are you working for? What are the priorities of your life and your ministry? Are you just interested in building a big building and having a ministry that's focused on you that will prosper yourself? Or are you seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Are you really focusing on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing that good work that will last for all eternity? So God help us as we close in prayer. And I want us to have a real season of prayer now, as Chris comes to lead us, that we have a time of prayer about these principles as we examine, you know, the authority God's given us, the ambition that we have, whether it is selfish or selfless, whether we are having success according to the world's evaluation in ministry, but we really don't have significance before God, because one day the fire of God's judgment will prove that it was nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble, rather than gold, silver, or precious stones. Let's bow in prayer and then continue in a season of prayer as Chris leads. Father, thank You that we are Your workmanship. And thank You that You don't make junk. Nothing created in Your image and Your likeness is junk, is inferior merchandise, is secondhand material. Thank You, Father, that we bear Your image. We bear Your likeness. And because of that, we were called to work. We were called to create. We were called to procreate. We were called to be fellow workers with You. Lord, it blows our mind that we are called into that partnership with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that You have placed all things under our feet. Forgive us, Father, for being poor stewards so often of what You have entrusted to us. Lord, one day when we stand before You, we don't want to stand with our head down in shame as we look at the pile of ashes that represent the work of our lives. We want to stand with that crown of righteousness that You give us, that we then can take from our head because we know we're not worthy, and cast that crown at your feet as a token of our love. Lord, help us to invest in people. Help us to become not project-focused, but partner-focused. Help us, like you, to have a group of partners around us. Like Paul, to always have partners we're mentoring in the faith. So that one day, as we cross the threshold of heaven, they can cross the threshold of heaven with us and say, Father, they are my joy, my crown, my reason for boasting in your day. Help us, Lord, to be good workers, to do good work, because it's godly work. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the best and greatest worker of all. Amen.